Thanks, Stephanie. And take your Bibles. You can actually also grab your notes. Look at page 9 of our booklet. Thankful for all the folks that put all the notes together and made sure that we were good to go with the PowerPoints and so forth. Really appreciate all the work. I'm just going to test this as I do some preliminaries. And they thought maybe, yep, I think we might need to plug and unplug over there. And thankful for really all the, here, let's get this. Oh yeah, we're good now. Thanks for all the work with the PowerPoint as well as the notes. And what we want to do is we want to string something all together this week. It's really taking the time to learn to live and share Christ in a post-Christian culture. This morning, what do? Is we took the time to set the stage that our culture around us is moving from asking, is Christianity true, to a question of, is Christianity real? And we see that because there's really an information overload. Everyone around us is making a truth claim. Did you know that your Social Security number has been compromised due to activity south of the border? That's what I've received this one a bunch. And you need to call now. Has anyone got that one? Or am I solo? Oh, you got that one. Okay. Or we've heard that your extended warranty on your truck has now expired. Anyone got that one? Oh, that's a popular one. And really what our culture is just dispensing, I mean, there's just such an overload of information that people are like, well, what's true? I mean, how can you have truth that spans all cultures, all generations, all peoples? And so what happens is for some of us, we get thrown into just the talking heads of all the people that are around us. And so we begin to give our truth claim, and people roll their eyes, or they'll say something like, well, that's nice. I'm so glad that you have truth for you. Or I got done preaching the gospel in a church in Minnesota, and this lady on the way out the door, she just kind of pats me on the head, and she said, I'm so glad you found something that you can be passionate about. Does anyone here ever get frustrated when you get patronized? It's just the way that the culture is rushing. It's like it's pushing Christianity into the realm of irrelevance. I think what's happened over this time, this transitional time from really a time of modernity to postmodernism, is that many in the church are just communicating the gospel the same way that we've always communicated. Now, what you're going to see in just a little bit is I'm going to communicate very clearly that there's just one gospel. There's just one message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But I think that our church is somehow we've kind of lost the understanding that the folks that are around us don't know what they used to know. Like, they're not at the place where once they used to be. In fact, how many of you, has anyone here met somebody that's never really read the Bible or gone to church or doesn't really know the gospel or doesn't know some basic Bible stories of like Daniel or David? Or how many of you know someone like that? Would you lift your hand? And so we know this, but we haven't really adjusted how we communicate the gospel to others. We come to every gospel encounter with a presupposition that that person is already up to speed. We kind of believe that, you know what, we're just going to share the gospel and really address the will. In fact, if you look at the gospel presentations or the plans that have really unfolded over the last 30, 40 years, I'm talking from 1940 up until even about 1990, most of those gospel presentations were primarily addressing the will. I don't know, are you tracking with me? So like every single one of us, we have a mental component. We have an emotional or an affection component, but we also have a volitional component. And most of the gospel presentations were assuming that the person that you were talking to already knew what the Bible was, already knew that Jesus Christ was God the Son, that there was a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned. And so what would happen is we would preach the gospel to them, but it'd be very short on really details about Jesus Christ being equal with the Father, or very short on the details about the Trinitarian nature of God, and we'd just kind of rush right into a conversation that we'd be addressing people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so in a postmodern culture, this is what happens. You give the gospel to somebody that is you address their will, and either they just say some words, but they fall away. Anyone seen this happen? You get them into a little bit of a pressure circumstance. You say, hey, you know what? You don't want to go to hell, right? You want to go to heaven, right? Awesome. Okay, say these words. Now, I'm being oversimplistic, and we all know that we'd never do that here, but can that happen? And so what happens is because there's kind of a pluralism. They're like, sure, I'll add Jesus to hot dogs. I like hot dogs. It sounds like I should like Jesus too. I like cars, and I like America, and I like football, and I like Jesus. Last time I checked, Jesus isn't like a food. He's the Lord of the universe. And so what happens is there's a gospel presentation that just fits right into the pluralism of our society, or we just get reduced to Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah-wah, 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 wah-wah. And they're just kind of like, okay, and you've got your emotivism. That's what they call it. They say, so go ahead. Just go ahead and get excited about that thing. Just go ahead and emote on me, and that's okay. I believe in other things, and you believe in this, and this is just all great. And so here you are. You just kind of go like this, and somehow they walk away with that same pluralism that did not just pray the prayer, but it's a pluralism that says basically, that's nice that you have that, and I have this. Who's ever met someone like that? And so what we want to do is we want to begin to understand the gospel. We want to begin to understand what is the gospel so that I can talk to anyone at any time. There's not a gospel for a Hindu or a gospel for a Muslim or gospel for a New Age or gospel for an atheist. There's one gospel. But the problem is we so emphasize it and so memorize it in a way that you know what gospel we know? We only know how to present the gospel to somebody that's like heard about Jesus and believes in Jesus and like just has not yet trusted in Jesus. But that's not where our culture's at right now, is it? I mean, I just want you to know, I'm so thankful for 10 Mile Community Church. I've never been there. They were in Boise, Idaho. And a pastor and a deacon showed up at my mom's house when my mom was in her early 30s. She had three kids. I was the third. I was about 1 year old. And this pastor and this deacon go, Carol, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And my mom looked at them and said, I don't know. And they said, Carol, if we could show you from the Bible how you could know for sure that you could spend eternity in heaven, would you like somebody to show you? And my mom goes, oh, yes, I would. And right there, my mom just heard the gospel, and she kind of thought about it for a little bit, and she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you know what? My mom was living in a different United States then. A United States that still had the Bible being read in school, a United States that had prayer at public functions, a United States that was either the theism that was primary was Christianity. And even the atheism of the day was an atheism against Christianity. And so when people said God, she understood that. When people said Jesus, she understood that. When people said Bible, she knew that it was something that she needed to submit to because it's for the words from God. And so what we want to do is we want to begin to really understand what is the gospel so that I can share it to anyone. We can just have some categories to know where we need to camp out. Do I need to slow down? Do I need to just kind of talk through the gospel, or this needs to go over a course of days or weeks or even months? I mean, do I need to take some time with this person so they clearly understand what is the gospel and how to respond to it? Now, it could be that you're here and you're saying, well, how should I listen to this message this evening? Well, if you're here as somebody that does not know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, would you just listen as somebody that I'm talking to, really maybe the family, and you're here at a family meal, and we want to welcome you in, but as I go through the gospel, you can hear it and understand it for yourself. If you're here as somebody that claims to know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, the way you could listen to this is that you would begin to say, okay, so what is it about the gospel that I'm a little bit short in understanding myself? What is it about the gospel that I need to get intense about understanding so I can share my faith with others? This study that we're kind of going through, probably about 10 years ago, as I was preaching in churches, I just began to wonder, you know what? There are people that are coming and hearing the gospel that they're kind of looking at me and they're nodding, but I don't think they know Jesus. And I began to go after some of those people, and I just started to ask questions. I just started to say, what's going on? Well, I was preaching the gospel in Florida, and this man came up to me, and he was of Middle Eastern descent. He's actually Iranian, and he had been in the United States for about 17 years, and he had a blend of Islam and kind of like your Christian do-goodism, kind of like your popular mainstream pop icons. There was a teacher by the name of Tali, or I don't know if you know that name, but it's kind of like this new age Islam, Christianity, hodgepodge of stuff. And he came up to me and he began to ask me questions. And as I started to listen to his questions, I felt pretty good about this. I mean, I got like a Bible degree. I've got two master's degree, one in apologetics. And so I just was like, okay, I got this one. He began to ask such thoughtful questions and questions that I began to answer. I mean, it was the answers were good for the surface. The answers were good for a church like this, you know, where people have been Christians for a while. And you know, we can kind of go, and I was joking this morning. I said, you know what I mean. But when you say, you know what I mean, it means I don't know what I mean, right? And I was kind of given some of those answers, and I began to say, you know what? I don't know. If I can't articulate that clearly, then I may not know that as well as I think I do. So he'd give me a question. I say, well, let me get back to you tomorrow. And so we did this like four nights in a row. I mean, I'm just going. He's asking me about the Trinity, and then I go back, and I just try to study it and get it kind of clear and go back and talk to him. And he said to me like on the third day, he goes, I want to bless God for you. I mean, it's kind of a little bit broken English. He goes, I want to bless God for you. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know what? I just thank you so much for answering my questions. Thank you so much for taking time to talk to me. Because most Christians, when I ask them questions, they just tell me, oh, you know what? You just got to believe. I don't know his background, and I don't know the connections he had, but you know what? It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there has to be a sense of us understanding the essential message of the gospel so we truly can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is I want to just give us an outline. It's God, man, Christ, response. And I want to do this. This actually, I found this in a couple places, and then most recently, about 7 years ago, somebody turned it into a book called What is the Gospel? So I've heard this outline before. Somebody's turned it into an outline, and I think it's a very great way for us to think about the good news of Jesus Christ, because what this does is it covers like the gospel from every different angle. So it could be that I'm talking with somebody that would claim to be an atheist. Well, then therefore, I probably need to take more time with answering that first one, God. Or for me, I'm from Utah, right? So somewhere I've got to explain who the God is of the Bible and how that there's a difference between the primary worldview of Utah and what the Bible claims. I have to explain that. I can't just rush and say Jesus because their Jesus is different than the Jesus of the Bible. And so I have to take the time to explain Christ. And so what we have here is if we have the rough draft of the gospel, then when I'm having a conversation with somebody over lunch break, it's like it's non-work time, it's free game time, and out of the blue, they just go like, so why do you pray before your meal? And you say, well, it's because, the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what the good news is? And what you're able to do is you're able to talk to them. It could be that you're talking to somebody from a mainline denomination where they really do believe in a God. They believe that there's a God who's created all things. And so you kind of just mention a few, and then you go to man, and now you talk about Christ and what's to be the response. Or you know, I find sometimes you talk to a Roman Catholic, and I'll be talking. You know, I don't have to spend a lot of time talking about who God is because they believe in the God of the Bible. Oh, there's a few things to tweak. And actually, you know what? A Roman Catholic is well-versed in their own sinfulness, aren't they? How they've broken the law. I don't have to take a lot of time with God or man. And Jesus, I mean, they actually believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he's equal with the Father. And actually, most of my time is going to be spent on the response. Do you see what we're doing here? What we're trying to do is I want to give us something that you can do two things. If you're here as a Christian and you've got a burden for those that are around you, you know what the two things you can do? You can begin to have a skeleton to begin going after knowing what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And guess what? You could talk to somebody tomorrow. And that's what we want. We just want God's people to just be talking to God's people. You know, in every church, the main essential elements of the church. So whether that's the mission of the church to go make disciples, there's an aspect of the trellis and the vine. The trellis is the support that keeps the vine from rotting on the ground. But the actual work is the vine work. And what I'm giving to you is a trellis. I'm giving you a trellis so you can do the work that God's called all of us to do. God, man, Christ, response. God, we are accountable to the one who made us. I told you this was a book. You could read a book. It's What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. And it would be a great starting place, but I hope you wouldn't stay there. I just wonder if what God wants to do is he wants to revive his church to actually know the gospel. I wonder if postmodernism is actually a blessing for the church. I just wonder if we've had some assumed truths too long. And that there'd be some of you that whether you're 40, 50, or 60, you're saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig into knowing the good news of Jesus Christ. So God, we are accountable to the one who made us. By the way, every world system, every worldview has to answer life's most basic questions like, where did we come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going to go? God is the eternal creator. He is the initiator. In the beginning, there was only God. There's no world, space, or anything beside God. But he wasn't alone because he's God in three persons. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has always been alive. He's the first and the last. Revelation says this, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And as the creator, he makes everything that exists. Everything was designed, initiated, or brought about because of God. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. By the way, what's amazing is really the connection in those creation passages between the Father and the Son. And you know what? God is the eternal creator. He's the initiator, but he's holy. He's set apart more than any other word used in the Bible. The word holy is used to describe God. In 1 John 1, verse 5, the light shineth in the darkness, or he says this then is the message we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's like ground zero of a thermonuclear explosion. There's an absence of anything but the nuclear fission. You know what I mean? It's just like there it is. God is set apart. God is holy. He's never sinned, but he's all knowing. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. Psalm 119 or 139 communicates that every action we do, every word we say, everywhere we go, what God knows. In fact, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is all-knowing. So he's the initiator, he's holy, he's all-knowing, but he's just and righteous. Everything God does is absolutely right and proper. By the way, this is why we have right and wrong. Have you ever noticed that our culture, they want the effects of God without God? Have you ever noticed that? Like, they just, for example, go just key somebody's car. I mean, just go down this guy's brand new car and key it, and he'll just go berserk. And you're like, well, what's the problem? And he's going to tell you something like, it's not right. How come? Because I said so. Well, I say it's not wrong. You know what I mean? The reason why there's right and wrong is because God has hardwired the law onto our heart. I mean, even the most hideous murderers. I mean, you think of in World War II. I mean, Adolf Hitler, he was sanctioning the extermination of whole sects of people, and yet when somebody had the gall to try to assassinate him, he was offended. How come? You see, why is it that even a thief doesn't want somebody to steal from him? Because the law is written on our heart. And God is just and he is righteous and he explains right and wrong. By the way, I mean, if we wanted to just enjoy dialoguing with somebody, I mean, every one of these attributes of God explains why there's things in the world around us. And then God is love. I'm not going to belabor this, but I believe that Christianity answers why is there love better than any other religion, any other philosophy. And it goes all the way back to the fact that God, standing outside time and space as a Trinitarian God, satisfied in himself that he is capable of sustaining himself, and yet he creates this world so that the world can enjoy him. The world can enjoy and glorify him, because guess what? God cannot break the first commandment. He's greater than all. And as we work our way through just explaining all these, it could be that you'd find yourself saying, I need to take longer than this. Do you know that it's okay to give the gospel to somebody longer than just like 3 weeks? Can I tell you a cool story? Just this last, last month, I was preaching the gospel, and this man, he comes to talk to me with his buddy, and we're walking through the gospel. I mean, this guy, I mean, he just seemed like he was so close to being saved, and they were going to go and talk, and then I had to leave, so I don't even know what the final result was, but this is what was so exciting to me, that this friend that brought him to the service had been his friend for 40 years. And he told me, he just, as his friend started to walk away, he goes, I've been telling him the gospel for a long time. And you know what? It may be because of somebody's stubbornness that it takes a long time. But what if it's actually because somebody has never heard the gospel? What if they've sat through a secular education that's been pumping all sorts of falsehoods into their brain, or they've lived in a worldview that's askew and different than what the God of the Bible is? Can I tell you something? It's okay to take a couple days. It's okay to take a couple weeks. I mean, in my context, because there's such a difference between the worldview of the majority culture in Utah and really us and they're preaching the gospel. Do you know that I've got a friend, he's been coming to our church now for 6 months, and the gospel is like washing out his head, and I think either he trusted Christ recently or he's getting really close to putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And I think we need to understand something. We're not living in a culture where everyone has been hearing the truth claims from the Bible over and over and over, and all they got to do is put their faith and trust in Jesus. Most of these people have to be caught up somehow, somewhere. But then really the gospel, we can put this skeleton together, God, then man. Man who is mankind. By the way, we have to answer this. Mankind has rebelled and sinned against our creator. So God, the eternal creator, creates mankind, but we're not doing what we're created for, because we are created for the glory of God. So I love asking people, so what are you on this earth for? And just the answers people give. I mean, they're like, well, have fun. I said, so are you having fun yet? I said, do you have fun all the time? Do circumstances ever happen that aren't fun? What do you do then when it's not fun? Or what's the purpose in life? Oh, I don't know, just kind of exist. Well, why then are you just kind of like, why are you working here at a $10 an hour job? I mean, if it's just to exist, why don't you just go like start slaughtering people and taking their stuff? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe we should answer that. And can I tell you the best way to answer that is the fact that you were made to glorify your creator. You were made to glorify him and enjoy him forever. I mean, humanism at the core, you know what humanism is? That you exist for you. But how many of you are thankful there's something better than you? I'm telling you, do you ever get tired of yourself? And yet God created us in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, created he them. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, right? O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. You were made for the glory of God. And you know how you glorify God? It's not by humming. It's not like, I'm glorifying God. You actually glorify God by enjoying a relationship with God. You know what? God made you for joy. If somebody tries to sell you a religion that does not have joy, guess what? It's broken, because that's not who God is. These things write ye unto you that your joy may be full. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And God made us to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. My little daughter, she was maybe, four. At the time, and we're doing this concert, and I'm like in the zone, and she comes up to me. I mean, she just interrupts, like, we haven't even started yet, we're getting ready to, and she goes like this. She goes, Daddy. She's like, cute, you know, so you're like, yes, what? She goes, Daddy, you are awesome.
Like, yes, I'm your father.
I'm like, I got to give her something. She just told me I'm awesome. I reach in my pocket. All I got is a mint. It's not even a cool mint. It's like an old person mint. And so I give her this mint. And she runs off. And I'm like, wow, that was great. The 8-year-old, my third born, she's our party. She came running up to me. Word gets out so fast with the Galkin civilians. She came running up to me. She goes, Dad, you're awesome. Pay up. You know, when one of my kids... this afternoon, my daughter just reached out, and she asked me a question. I had another daughter just tag me in Facebook and said some cool stuff. My son called me, like, yesterday, and he was wanting to walk through something. Dad, I got to talk to you about. What are they doing when they're reaching out to their dad like that? They're saying, I can't, you can. Dad, can you affirm me, Dad? Can you tell me this is a good direction, Dad? Can I enjoy this with you, Dad? What are they doing there? I don't mean to make this trite. I'm not worthy of glory, but in a sense, they're honoring me by coming to, in their weakness to really get something from me. And do you know that you're created to glorify God by enjoying God? I mean, every joy of this world is like it's okay for a little bit. It's like every bite of some sugary snack. It tastes good and then tastes bad. Every little sweet, you got to take another bite. You got to take another bite. But can I tell you something? You can be satisfied in God. There is a soul rest. You were made to have a relationship with God, to glorify God by enjoying God. And yet mankind chose to sin against God. You know, most false religions do not want to emphasize the fallen nature of man. They don't want to admit that they're sinners. I mean, that was the heresy. They're probably in Ephesus that we hear about in 1 John. They just don't want to admit that they're sinners. And yet, as by one man sinned in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's like, that's why God gave us his law, to show us that we've fallen short, that we're living for our own glory rather than the glory of God. We're finding our joy in some other substance. We're substituting a lesser love for the primary love. And what's going on here is God is illuminating and he's showing to us. He said, no, you were made for a purpose and yet you've fallen short of that purpose. You know, take the time when you give the gospel to explain who man is. How he's creating the image of God, and yet he's gone astray from God. He chose to sin against God, and that the wages of sin is death. Remember all those attributes of God? They connect into this. You see, God's holiness illuminates our sinfulness, and yet God knows all this, and his justice demands that he punish our sinfulness. There's kind of a tricksy universalism that's taking place right now in really liberal evangelical circles. So I'm saying like people that would say the gospel, but they're kind of getting really close to going over the line, and it's like a general universalism. I mean, there's some popular preachers right here in Atlanta that, I mean, they come really close to the edge. They know where the edge is, so they don't want to go over it, but there's almost like this idea that love somehow is going to just win, and that there doesn't need to be forgiveness, and there doesn't need to be, you know, the satisfaction of God's wrath through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like somehow, like, I can live my sinful life, and at the end of the day, because Jesus died, somehow I'm still going to go to heaven because Jesus died. But that doesn't address rebellion. That doesn't address our rebel heart. Sin's such a big problem, we need a Savior. And that's why in this outline that I'm giving to us, it's God, but then man and Christ. Christ is God's solution, the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. He is the living Son of God. Can I tell you something? No other religion believes that Jesus is equal with God. Sadly, And I'm not going to put us on the spot, but if I was to come up to most Christians, I mean most, I really do, I'd say, how can you prove from the Bible that Jesus Christ is God? And sadly, many Christians struggle because that's been one of those presumed truths. That's just something that we're kind of like, we posit it. That's what it's called. You just have this presupposition, Jesus Christ is God. Well, how come? Why do you know that to be true? Because there's other people, they don't know that to be true. So how are you going to communicate that Jesus Christ is God the Son? And when I say God the Son, I don't mean birth as lesser, but I mean birth as the same essence. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. I'm not going to go through great detail. I'm just trying to say that maybe this is what you need to study. Maybe you need to get a systematic theology and go to the Christology section and just read through it. I mean, the 52 pages of a systematic theology, and just work your way through how Jesus Christ is equal with the Father, and just get that down in your heart so that when you're having a conversation with anyone, I mean, it could be that you're sitting down with a Jehovah's Witness because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. You could be that you're talking to a Mormon. It sounds like they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they don't really believe that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. Or you could be talking to anyone else, but at least that you would have this in your heart so that you can talk about it. Maybe you're saying, Will, I'm not good at memorizing. That's okay. There's a place in your Bible. There's so many open pages in your Bible. You could just write down references and you can highlight them and go to that section and highlight the portion that just unfolds it. I mean, the Old Testament claims it. I mean, one of the most beautiful passages is in Isaiah 40, where it gives this prophecy about Jehovah, how the voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the paths. And then what happens is John the Baptist comes in and he goes, hey, I'm the guy that's making straight the paths. Here comes Jehovah, and oh, by the way, there's Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. That's a beautiful passage that's super clear for people to see. God the Father proclaims Jesus to be the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus Christ claims to be God. He said, I and my Father are one. In fact, that's why the enemies of Jesus picked up stones to kill him. The Jews knew what Jesus Christ was claiming. So either Jesus is Lord or he's a lunatic. He's kind of crazy or he's a liar. But Jesus Christ claiming to be equal with the Father, then the enemies of Jesus take up the stones to kill him. And then the disciples, they said, you know, who am I? And Peter's like, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus, well, he died, he's buried, and he rose again. You know, we just brush over that. You know, this is as practical as I'm trying to get with you. Like, what if over this week you just went to all the passion passages? That's the last week of Jesus Christ before his death is called the Passion Week. And what if you just took all four Gospels and you read through them this week saying, okay, I want to understand this, and you just begin to highlight your way through them. And you just are like, I want this to be a part of my life. You know what? When you have something that you're passionate about, you talk about it. Like, if there's anyone here that likes English Premier League soccer, just come up to me, and I will have no problem talking with you. If there's anyone here that likes World War II history, come up to me. I'll have no problem talking to you. I mean, I've read so many books on World War II history. I mean, my mom was a librarian. Come on, let's bring it. You know what? When you lose sleep thinking about Jesus Christ being your substitute, when you are reading about propitiation and you can't sleep, when you read about adoption, how that you were born outside the family of God and he brought you in, man, it touches you and it moves you and you talk about it. The reason why we don't love God is because we don't know God. The reason why we don't talk about the gospel is because we don't really know the gospel. Because if you knew the gospel, and you knew it was more than just like these words you say and prayers you pray, no, if there's no gospel, we're dead. If there's no way for us to be rightly related with God, we're toast. It's over. What did Jesus do? He suffered. He died. He buried. He rose again. But why did he do it? Jesus came to die for sinners. There's a popular pop icon, and she says this on her show. She said, the message of the cross is not that Jesus died for our sins. The message of the cross is that you too can overcome your cross. Well, let me say it again. The message of the cross is not that Jesus died for your sins, but the message of the cross is that you too can overcome your cross. Now just think with me. What is she doing? She's setting up the death of Jesus, not for the substitutionary atonement and the covering of our sin, but she's setting up the death of Jesus just to be an example. Jesus Christ died to be our example, and he had a hard time, and you have hard times, but because he went through his hard time, you can go through your hard time. And everyone kind of goes, yeah, that feels good. But what does this lady not want to come to grips with? What does she not want to admit about herself? You know what our culture doesn't want to admit? That they're sinners. By the way, that's why our culture attacks the idea that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. So Mormon doctrine teaches this. Mormon doctrine at the very core says that as God is, well, excuse me, as I am, God was, as God is, I can become. Okay, let me say it again. As I am, God was, as God is, I can become. And you know what? They minimize, this is official Mormon doctrine. And by the way, I've been trying to be really sensitive in how I talk about other religions and saying this is their official teaching. I'm not just an ad hominem attacking, but it's like this is what they teach. So this is their official Mormon doctrine. They're teaching this, that I can be exalted if I endure. And guess when Christ was exalted? When he suffered in the garden and he's sweating those drops of blood and he's like, I take this cup from me, but I'm going to do what the Father says. And that's when Jesus Christ was exalted. That's when he kind of leveled up from being just a normal man to being a God man. Okay, you don't have to admit you're a sinner if somehow I can save myself. That's why Christianity is so unpopular, because guess what? None of our culture wants to admit that they're sinners and they need a Savior. So why did he do it? He died for sinners, but then Jesus came to take the wrath of God. This lady, we're on vacation. Here in his love, not that we love God, he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation. We talked about this morning. We're sitting there by this little kiddie pool on vacation, and I'm just dead. When we go on vacation, I'm just like this. I mean, I'm, you know, especially when we were traveling full time, because I was just so peopled, right? I'm like, I'm just sitting there, and my kids are in this kiddie pool. They're just splashing in the kiddie pool, and I'm just staring at them. And this lady, she kind of sits over there, and her kids are splashing in the kiddie pool. And then she goes, "You have 5 kids?" I go, "Uh-huh." And then she goes, "I have 5 kids. And then obviously because she had 5 kids, I had 5 kids, then we're best friends, right? So she's talking, and I'm just kind of, And she goes, "What do you do?" No, how did this work? She's talking to me. She goes, "So what do you do?" I'm like, "Well, kind of snaps me out of my little, like, humdrum. I go, "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." She goes, "Oh, wow." She goes, "That is amazing. So you travel and tell people about how they can talk to others." She goes, "Well, we just had this Catholic apologist, and he came to our church, and we're Catholic, and he was telling us how that we're basically the same, and there's not any real difference, and that Jesus Christ, you know, you believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus, and we just gotta," she goes, "and do you know the difference? The subtle difference is this. It's not a big difference, it's just this, the subtle difference." And now she's got my attention. I go, "Well, what do you mean?" She goes, "You believe in grace through faith alone." I go, "Right." She goes, "We believe in grace through faith and works." I go, "Yeah." She said, "So there's not like a lot of difference." I said, "Oh, well, then why did Jesus die on the cross? If really you could do it, why did Jesus die if it's just going to be fixed by you?" She goes, "That's a good question. Hey, kids, let's go." You know what we're doing here is we're just. I'm not giving you a slam dunk. I'm not giving you like silver bullets. I'm just saying, here's an outline that you should fill in. You should get desperate to know the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. I was talking to this guy in Florida, and man, he just, good questions. But it's like Thursday night, and the pastor got sick. He couldn't come to the meeting, and it's kind of a church of 300-400, and I'm preaching. I'm getting ready to preach. I did like a little pre-service, and then the lights went out. I mean, there's a rainstorm or something, or someone hit a telephone pole, and the lights went out. And they kind of like waited about 10 minutes, and they said, well, we're going to cancel service. It was amazing how quick that whole church cleared out. I think they were afraid the lights would come back on like 4 minutes later or something. Because, I mean, I'm telling you, they were gone. I mean, it's just like, it's like me and the janitor. I'm like, I'm serious. I'm like, did everyone just take off? And I'm kind of wrapping myself up. I'm going to walk back out to the trailer, and this guy that I've been having the conversations with, he walked in. And as he walked in, he goes, what's going on? And I laughed inside. I thought, this is unbelievable. I'm going to get 2 straight hours with this guy. And we sit down in the front pew, and we just finish up questions, and he said something. About an hour and a half in, he looked at me and goes, Will, I don't have any more questions. I'm just afraid. What do you think I'm going to do now? Now I'm going to preach. I'm going to call him to respond. That's what I'm going to do. He's now where most folks that we'd run into 30 years ago were, right? That he's where my mom was. Like really, that after all that entire week and all the other gospel input that everyone else had, here he is finally, he's ready to hear a call to respond. I looked at him, he said that. I go, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Run from your sin. Run to Jesus Christ. I mean, put your faith and trust in him alone, for by grace you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And I just preached to him, right? And really, and what's going on is we're just living out the gospel. We're loving one another. We're just letting the gospel have its perfect work in our own life. And as we get opportunities just to share the gospel, we just have this trellis in our brain that we're just kind of like, as we're talking, maybe they do believe that there's a God. Great, well, I'm going to go to man. And maybe they do understand mankind and the sinfulness of man. Okay, then I'm going to start talking about Jesus. And once they understand all the essence of what goes into the mental aspect of the gospel settling into our heart, guess what? When it goes into the brain, it's going to start dripping into the heart, and the Spirit of God takes that knowledge, the gospel that was preached, the gospel that was given, he begins to convict of sin and a lack of righteousness and God's coming judgment. And that's where we get the beautiful opportunity to call for a response. You see, the call of the gospel is to be converted. Jesus said this, verily I say unto you. He goes like this, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and come as little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Conversion is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's like all of you, whatever you understand of Jesus you want, whatever you understand of your sin you shun, it involves both faith and repentance. There's many folks that will make this into such a theological war that they just don't go obey what the Scripture says we're supposed to do. I mean, just listen to the Scriptures. He says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's just like that simple belief. But then Jesus Christ says, I say, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I mean, it's like this wholehearted to put my faith and trust in Christ alone means I'm turning from all other things. To say that Jesus Christ is to be the Lord of my life, I'm putting everything else under it. One guy said this, the gospel call is important because through it, God addresses us in the fullness of our humanity. He does not save us automatically without seeking a response for us as whole persons. Rather, he addresses the gospel call to our intellect, our emotions, and our wills. He speaks to our intellect by explaining the facts of salvation in his word. He speaks to our emotions by issuing a heartfelt personal invitation to respond. And he speaks to our wills by asking us to hear his invitation and respond willingly in repentance and faith. To decide to turn from our sins and receive Christ Jesus as Savior and rest in him alone for our salvation. You know, what a beautiful thing it is when somebody runs from sin and puts their faith and trust in Jesus. What a beautiful thing it is when God turns on the light. I mean, I can't tell you, even my own children, you know, They heard the gospel almost every night of their life, right? We'd have a little children's program. We'd have a little family devotion time. I mean, they're hearing the gospel and the gospel and the gospel. How is it that we can hear facts and yet they're just, God has to turn on the light, doesn't he? I'm telling you, you know what that does? That removes a lot of pressure. Like two ways. When I left college, Bible college, we did this youth evangelism thing. I mean, I was like, we were going all over the country and we were doing this Cold War and Pepsi versus Coke, big games, pizza, gospel message. And I remember just feeling that intensity. Like I'd just be like pleading with somebody and kind of, well, you know, almost manipulating. You know what I mean? Like almost trying to say these words almost. Like I was almost like, and you start to read your Bible and you're like, okay, wait, God's got to save a person, right? God's got to do this. God's got to open their eyes. God's got to really draw them. It's not just saying words. I've seen too many people say words that never were converted, right? But you know what's freeing? It's like it goes full circle. Like if it's God who saves, guess what? I can plead with someone all day long and I won't mess it up. I mean, seriously, what really begins to happen is your heart becomes settled that God has to do a work in their life. So I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to trust God to be fruitful. Like I'm going to go and I want to talk to as many people as I can. If I get stuck in a chair and we're just talking and things get brought up, I want to go for it. Don't you think the Spirit of God is big enough to help us to know when we ought to go for it?
Amen.
In fact, I've got a question for you. How many of you can think of someone that's just on your heart that you need to begin to pray for direct opportunities to somehow get the gospel more in their life? And what I'm advocating for this in this is like the long haul, the big picture. Like you begin to get like a list of four or five people that live in this area and you just begin to pray for them. You're like, those are the five people. And if I get a chance to put another pebble, this is a key thought process, to put another pebble in their shoe, to make them a little bit antsy with how the world is answering their most important questions, another pebble in the shoe. And you know what? You ever had a rock in your shoe? He's one of the little, so what are you going to, why is that right or wrong? Why is it that you feel bad about that? Why is it that you're concerned about eternity? Why is it that you're concerned about where you came from? Put another pebble in the shoe, another pebble in the shoe, and you just, for the long haul, you've got this trellis. You know what you're trying to do, God, man, Christ, and when God turns on the light, oh, buddy, you just preach. You're like, turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus, cry out to God, run from your sin. In fact, really, if you were to boil it down, it's this. It's like, do you believe? Then run and turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. So let's pray. And we're going to do this. It could be that you're here and you don't know if you know Christ. I want to talk to you. I just want to show you from the Bible how to be saved. And you've already heard me. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. And if God's doing a work in your heart, maybe tonight you could be saved from sin. But it could be that as a Christian here, you're just burdened about two things. Maybe as a Christian, you're burdened about your own lack of understanding the gospel, or you're burdened for somebody to hear the gospel. And I just want, by God's grace, this to help you advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed, I wanted to say, Will, I am a Christian, that I am burdened that I would know and love the gospel deeper and better. Like some of those things you ripped through, I don't know if I could communicate them to people, but I believe I could learn those. I just want to know the gospel better. With their heads bowed, eyes closed, we lift your hand and say, well, I'm a Christian that just wants to know the gospel better. Would you put your hand up? Then go for it. There's like 70% of the congregation's raising their hand. And then go for it. Like, do it. You know? Like, do it. Who'd say, well, I got somebody specific I'm burdened about. I want to be a pebble dispenser. I want to get more of the gospel in their life. How many of you can think of somebody that lives 20 minutes from here that you're burdened about? Would you lift your hand? Can I just plead with you to go for it? Is there anyone here to say, Will, I don't know if Jesus is my Savior. I'd like you to just pray for me. I don't know for sure I'd spend eternity with God. And I'd just like you to pray for me. I don't know if I really know the gospel. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Won't call you out, but I'll sure pray for you. Just lift your hand. I'll look slowly past the lights. Just put your hand right up. Say, Will, would you pray for me? You know, just in light of the message, so many of us raise our hand. Just, would you stay right there and pray? We don't need to add on. I don't need to draw this out. Would you right now repent if you've been slothful and lazy? Ask God for grace to know the gospel. Pray for those that you're burdened about. And then one of the pastors will close when we're done. As the piano plays, you pray.